You're listening to Dwelling Place Church Podcast.
I can teach since fought cancer for a whole year, and before that was sick as a dog for a year. I taught on a Sunday, and I'm back for Wednesday, so it's just really good to be here and good to see you. And here's my praise report. Yesterday, Bob and I spent most of the day down at City Hope, and they took my port out. Now, if you know what a port is, it's the thing they put under your skin and hook up to your artery, so they put all your chemo and stuff in there. So it's a big deal for a cancer patient to get a port out, because that means they don't want to use it ever again. So thanks for all your prayer. I am thrilled. And off we go. Off we go. Okay, let's open in prayer and do all you have study sheets, because we're going to work you tonight. You know, you don't come to my class and not have to, like, get a pen, paper, and go for it. Okay, let's open in prayer. Father, we just thank you that as your word is, it just breaks down so much. It's powerful and strong. And I pray tonight that it go in us, that we're receptive, that just open us up. Just clear the busyness of the day, of the week, of the year, of the month, and just let us soak in everything you have for us tonight. Holy Spirit, don't let us miss a beat on this critical issue that you have, that we're supposed to be walking in power and strength of you. We want to be equipped to do the miraculous and do the amazing through you, in Jesus' name. And everybody who agreed said, amen. How many of you have ever talked to somebody, and while you're talking, you hear these ridiculous questions come out of them? Have you ever heard funny? It's like, matter of fact, Bob and I were in Israel once, and we were on the bus, and we were traveling, and this lady goes, "How far are we from where we're at?" And the guy answered her, "About 40 minutes." And Bob and I go, "How far are we from where we're at?" It's like. So I have one of those, because questions actually can be revealing, and they can be good, and they can be crazy. So here, this is a lawyer. We have to love our lawyers, right? A lawyer is cross-examining a doctor on a witness stand. So here's how it goes. "Doctor, before you performed the autopsy, did you check for a pulse?" "No, I didn't." "Did you check for blood pressure?" "Oh, it gets better." "No." "Did you check for breathing?" "No." "So it is possible the patient was alive when you performed the autopsy?" "No." "Well, how can you be sure?" "Because his brain was sitting on my desk in a jar." The attorney continues, "Could the patient still have been alive nonetheless?" "Doctor, well, yes, he could have been alive practicing law somewhere, I suppose." "I think that's true, actually. You know, we wouldn't put it past either one of them. But here's the thing. I love asking people a lot, like, why they come to church. Have you ever done that? Sunday morning, Wednesday night, you go like, why are you here? And you get all these crazy answers. And a lot of them are good answers. So the top should be, I mean, just in your head right now, like, why are you here? And this is the diehard bunch, Wednesday nights, for pity's sake. Say, so we're here to praise and worship? Absolutely. That should be at the top. We're here because we want to learn about God. Yes, we want to be a hospital and get you know, healed, body, soul, and spirit. We want to have fellowship. All of those are really true. Did I miss any? I don't think I did. Okay, so we want all that, but let me add one more thing. I want to come here, I want to be equipped to, I wrote it out just so I want to say it. I want to build up the church and expand the kingdom of God, because we always say this, I want to make it hard for people in my city to go to hell. And honestly, if I'm not healed, fellowshipped up, delivered, I'm not praising God, going like this with God, I'm not taking anybody with me, you know, and that's what it's all about. So how many of you know what a headhunter is? Like they'll go looking for somebody and they'll steal them from this corporation and give them to this one, or they'll find a doctor. Okay, this is from a headhunter. An executive hirer, a headhunter, who goes out and hires corporation executives for other firms once told me, "When I get an executive that I'm trying to hire for someone else, I like to disarm him. I offer him a drink," we don't do that, Coke, "take off my coat, then my vest, undo my tie, throw up my feet, and talk about baseball, football, family, whatever, until he's really relaxed. Then, when I think I've got him relaxed, I lean over to him, square in the eye, and say, 'What's your purpose in life?' It's amazing how top executives fall apart at that question. What's your purpose in life?" Well, I was interviewing this fellow the other day, had him all disarmed, with my feet up on the desk, we're talking about football. I leaned up and said, "What's your purpose in life, Bill?" And without blinking an eye, he said, "To go to heaven and take as many people with me as I can." And for the first time in my career, I was speechless. I love that. I want to go to heaven. I want to plunder hell and populate heaven as much as I can. Otherwise, they just ought to do what Bob says. Like when we get saved, Brandon, they shoot you and you just go right to heaven. Otherwise, we're just like hanging around. Because here's the deal. We can be burping out Bible verses. We can memorize the Bible from Genesis to maps. But if we're not taking territory, if we're not making it hard for people to go to hell, if we're not capturing people from that kingdom and putting them from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, from Satan's kingdom to God's kingdom, what are we doing other than just hanging out? But here's the problem. Say, there's a problem. Darkness. Because anything that you want to do that's good, that's snatching people out of darkness, you are in for a fight. You're in for a fight. Now, Bob shared this verse. I go, you stole my verse, Bob, on Sunday. But Eli, put that first one up. I love this verse. Matthew 11:12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and forceful men take care of it. Actually, the King James says violence. It's violent. And you know who said that? Guess who said that verse? Peaceful, thank you, peaceful Jesus. We're going to forcefully advance the kingdom of God. So it's like I'm taking ground and then I'm holding it. That's what the verse says. I'm taking more ground by force and then I'm holding on to it. So in essence, give me that next one, Eli. This is what it's saying. This is a forward moving, territory taking struggle over who's in control. That's what that verse is saying. And Jesus said it. We're going to be fighting for all the good stuff. So let me ask you for a sec. Like, so who's in control of what? Think for a minute. It's a good thing we're meeting. Satan wants to be in control of your family, your relationships, your money, your health, your job, everything. He wants you. He wants to be in control of everything, not just the whole world, but he'll take it one at a time. So the good news on this verse, I just love this. This is an exciting verse. Eli, put that one up again, the Matthew one. Like, we have the privilege of teaming up with God and forcefully taking ground for God. Who does that remind you of? Bob mentioned it on Sunday, Adam and Eve. He goes, I'm going to make you guys, and I want you to, I'm going to put you in Eden, and every day go to work in the Garden of Eden and start expanding it. And eventually, I want you to take over the whole world. We're still doing it. That's our calling. The mandate that they were given way back in the Garden of Eden, we still have it. So God not only wants us to have an abundant life. He said, I want you to have an amazingly abundant life, but he wants us advancing the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Are you ready? That's why you're here, right? Okay, so here's what we're going to do tonight. Tonight, we're going to be talking about getting spiritually geared up for the opposition that's against us, because you're not going to get out of this unscathed or unopposed. So how many of you picked up this cute little handout? This is for your fridge, and this is what it says. Every good and excellent thing stands moment by moment on the razor's edge of danger and must be fought for. That should be a verse in the Bible. You know where I found it? Reader's Digest, probably 30 years ago. And I read that and I went, that should be like 1 Susan 2:9. I'm taking that thing. I've handed out that thing. Every good and excellent thing. Because it's like, good God, say this, good God, bad devil. No, attitude, bad devil. Bad devil. So every good and excellent thing stands moment by moment on the razor's edge of danger and must be fought for. So where do you start? Okay, on your study sheet, Ephesians 3:16, you're like, okay, good. We are to be strengthened with might by his spirit. Where? In the inner man. So here's the deal. You have an inner man and an outer man. So your outer man, it's like how he recognizes you. If you didn't have an outer man, your body and your soul would just be floating around. So essentially, it's our earth suit. And the good thing, ladies, because what do they say? Like men get up how they went to bed, but women somehow deteriorate over the night. I don't know what happens to us. But I put on the makeup. I get the bling going. So my earth suit, I want to look really cute. But on the inside of that earth suit, I've got my inner man. And that's where the battle starts. It has to start in the inner man. And the funny thing is, there's always a power behind the throne. If you're watching the news right now, you're watching the, quote, president in Venezuela become a dictator. Are you watching that? Bad. He wants control. But there's a power behind him. There was a power behind Hitler. There was a power behind Putin. There's a power behind Stalin. If your boss is being bad, there's a power behind your boss. There's a power behind that cranky neighbor. There's a power behind the relative that's always, you know, giving you a hard time. There's a power behind the throne. Remember when Jesus rebuked Peter? Remember that? He said, get thee behind thee, Satan. Peter was telling Jesus, you're not going to go to Jerusalem and get crucified. That's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Peter was saying the exact opposite of what Jesus came to do. He had to be sacrificed. And so here's Peter going, no, you're not. And what did Jesus do? He didn't rebuke Peter. He rebuked the voice that was telling him that. Get thee behind me, Satan. So you have to understand that there's a power behind the things that a lot of people are saying to you. It's either Satan, or it's God, or it's us. And it's our dilemma kind of to figure out what it is. Okay, so how do we do this? It's the armor of God. That's why we're here. So next verse, Ephesians. I love this. Finally, my brethren, be strong. Say that, be strong. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And how do we do it? We put on the whole armor of God. The whole armor. When we get into this, you're going to see, like, you don't want to miss a piece of this armor because every single piece is a big deal. So here's the thing. This is a spiritual battle, so we're using spiritual weapons and spiritual strength. Because you can go to the gym and work out. I keep telling, you know, Frank Carrillo, he's so funny, he does our lawns and stuff, and he's been around, how long, George? 30 years, Frank? I used to, like, arm wrestle Frank on the kitchen counter at church. I go, come on, Frank, arm wrestle me. I was a little bit stronger 20 years ago, and I get the other arm, and I'm pulling him down. He gives me such a hard time, but I still lose. And again, it doesn't matter how strong or how not strong you are, because this is in the spirit. So two things we need to remember that's so important if we're gonna advance in this and take darkness. Number one is this. You have to submit to God. So on your study sheet, write in the word submit. How many remember the story in Acts 19, the seven sons of Sceva? Remember those guys? Now, here's what'll blow you away. I read that again today. These seven guys were sons of the high priest. There was a high priest, and they were seven sons. So they had either seen Paul or watched Paul do exorcisms, command devils out of people. So they thought, we can do that. So seven guys go in to this one man who has a demon. And he, what does he say? In the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches, you come out of this guy. They beat these guys to a pulp. They took all their clothes off. So seven of them come running out of the house, all beat up and bloody and naked, against one guy with a spirit. Because they tried to resist God without first submitting, I mean, Satan, without first submitting to God. So here's our verse, James 4:7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So do this. Write a number one by submit. Because first you submit, then you resist, and then the devil flees. Now let me show you. Eli, put that next overhead up. This is what the word resist means. I love this. Stand against, violently oppose. Say violent. There it is again. That's what resist. Now, how many of you know who Smith Wigglesworth was? Man, I love that guy. This guy raised like 23 people from the dead. Awesome guy. Long, long ago, he's passed away. But, I mean, anybody who has a track record like that, you know, I'm going to pay attention. He said he was walking to the train station one day, and there was a guy kind of walking along with him whose dog was following him from the house. And the guy kept going, go on, go back, go home. Go home, come on, go home. And he's walking, go. Well, the dog's just following him. So the man suddenly realized the train's coming. He's going to get on the train. The dog's just going to be left sitting there. This dog needs to go home. So Smith says the guy turns around and goes, hey, you scat right now, get on home. That dog turned around and hightailed it home. That's what we have to do with the devil. Too often we go, come on, devil, Jesus' name, you just go away. You're just like bothering me. Like we're nice to him. We need to go like this. In the name of Jesus Christ, I resist you by the blood of Jesus. Get your filthy hands off my money, off my friends, off my finances, off my job. We violently oppose him. That's you submit to God, but that's what the seven sons of Sceva didn't do. So they go in to violently oppose this guy with a demon in him and hadn't even submitted to the Lord first. So, you know, here's what the demon said. I know Jesus, and I know Paul, but I don't know who you guys are. 7-1, beat him to a pulp. Interesting, interesting. Number two, you have to understand that your power and authority comes through Jesus Christ only. Listen, it doesn't matter what church you go to. It doesn't matter who your parents are. It doesn't matter if you read the Bible from Genesis to Maps once a year. That doesn't matter. It's your power and authority only come through Jesus Christ. So here's your verse. Eli, put that next verse up. Then Jesus called together the 12 apostles and gave them authority over how much? All demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them home. No. He sent them out. Say out. We all caught that, right? Okay. He sent them out to announce and preach the kingdom of God and to bring healing. He sent them out. And too often, we get all equipped. It's like that. It's like the Hummer I talked about and the Jeeps that get all gnarly and dirty compared to the ones that don't. There's a reason you're driving a Jeep. They're made to get muddy. We're made for this warfare. God has equipped us. And when we submit to the Lord, we have that power and authority. You know, there's a story. I heard this pastor tell. It was kind of funny, actually. He parked his car accidentally, kind of, but right by a bar. And so when he went back to get in his car, he saw this really petite female police officer trying to get these two brawly drunks, like, out of the bar and kind of control them. And he thought, oh, my gosh, this ought to be interesting because she's just a tiny thing. So she's kind of trying to wrestle these guys around. And she said, I want your hands on the police car right now. And they kind of balked at that and gave her a hard time. All she had to do was put her hand on her revolver like this. This pastor said, I've never seen two drunks move faster in my life. It's like, okay, hands on the car. You know, but why? Because she had the power and authority. She didn't in her own have any strength. Those guys could have whipped her in a minute, but she had the power and authority from Riverside County or wherever. Just put your hand on your revolver, and it's like I said, get your hands on the car. That's all it takes when you're submitted to the Lord. All right. So, again, advance the kingdom. So why are we dressing in spiritual armor? The Bible says this, that Satan is the enemy of every man's soul. You know, I was thinking about that today. I thought, you know, I feel bad for people that get deceived into joining cults. There's a lot of them that are demon worshipers. And they think that Satan is actually their friend. Like he's nobody's friend. He uses people. He discards them. They'll all end up in hell. It's not, he's nobody's friend. Every man's soul. So here's what 1 Peter 5:8 says. If you give me that one. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, say my adversary. My adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, Eli, put that picture up. We found a gnarly picture of a roaring lion. Hold on. Okay, keep it there. Now, let me ask you this. I'm going to make you think. See the word devour? What does he want to devour? Relationships? What else? Okay, here's it. Yes, he wants to devour your money, your relationships, your health, your job, your home. He'll take it a bit by bit, however you'll give it to him. He's looking around, so that's why this verse is so important. You know, we've sung this song, Satan goes around like a roaring. It's kind of a fun tune, but this is a very sobering verse. And what Peter's saying here is like, listen, don't take this lightly. Satan will devour everything that you have and then cast you away. One by one. I mean, if you're having financial problems, he's trying to devour your finances. If you're having relationship problems, he's trying to devour your relationships. I mean, we need to take these verses apart sometime and just see exactly what is he out to do. And again, he's also looking for kinks in your armor. So he's looking around. It's like if you don't have the belt of truth on, he's going to go after truth. Really? God said that? Nah, let's talk. You don't have the helmet of salvation on? What's he going to hit? Really? You're saved? Nah, I don't know about that. I mean, he'll go after anything. If you're dealing with fear, get rid of it, because he'll hit that fear every single morning. You want to deal with these and not have any kinks, be clean before the Lord, so it's like, he's got nothing on me, and off you go, off we go. So here's the deal. Often in the morning, before you even get out of bed, I know I'm not the only one. You know, when I dealt with cancer all last summer, I mean, I didn't know where I'd be in a year. It's an unusual situation. Good or bad, you know, you kind of go, am I going to be 6 feet under, or am I going to be somewhere else? It's a gnarly place to be. In case you're just wondering, I had stage 4 metastatic bladder cancer, and they told me I had 3 to 6 months to live. So I really didn't know where I was going to be next year. But I'm telling you, I had to win that battle every single morning before my feet hit the carpet. You know, Satan's telling me, you're going to be dead in a year, and your family's really going to miss you, but too bad, and your kids are going to take all your Christmas decorations and split them up. And I'd lay there like this. Okay, well, I have some really cute stuff out there. I'd like to use it again. I mean, I knew I had to hit that thing early in the morning. So we're saying, still over here telling you this. I mean, I'm telling you, a lot of you know this. I didn't get out of bed till I had it together. In Jesus' name, I'm not going there, Father. Your mercies are new every morning. I know I could get up right now and put my foot on the ground, and I would be instantly healed. I am walking this out. I'm going to hit this. And I didn't get out until I had it together. And no matter what you're dealing with, I'm telling you, I know some of you are waking up going, oh, I have a terrible boss. They hate me. They're trying to fire me at work. Or my kids are being rebellious. Or I've got this neighbor that's driving me crazy. You know, you take authority over that before you get out of bed. And then you go for it. Now, I want to read you something real quick that has a really bad word in it. This is as bad as I get. But this is not my bad word. This is the bad word in the quote I'm going to tell you. Got it? You're all looking at me like, what is she going to say? But Ruth sent me this. No, sorry. Okay, so here it is. But I like it so much, I have it on a sign by my computer in the office. Be the kind of person that when your feet hit the floor each morning, the devil says, oh, crap, she's up. I love that because I want that attitude in my house. And then off we go to conquer, you know? Now, here's the thing. I've heard a lot of people in ministry say, I'm never going to talk about Satan or the devil. I'm not talking about that stuff because I'm not going to give him any glory. Well, let me tell you something. He's not going to get any glory here tonight. But unless we know who our adversary is, how are you ever going to win? There was a story once about a guy who was in a boxing ring, and like, he was getting beat up, and he'd go back to the little corner. What do they call that guy that coaches him? A coach? Okay. A trainer. And so, you know, he's wiping the blood off and fixing his broken nose and sending him back out again. He's going, man, he's not touching you. You're winning. He's not touching you. Well, finally, I mean, this guy's bleeding everywhere and, you know, he's a mess. So he goes, coach. He goes, what? He goes, you need to see who else is in the ring out there because somebody's, like, really beating me up. It's like, it's the guy in the ring. But, you know, I looked up, just so you'll know. I mean, in my Bible, my Old Testament's that thick and my New Testament's, like, that thin. I mean, there's like 3-1 here in pages. You'd think that if you numbered the pages of the devil, how many times he's mentioned in old compared to new, it would overwhelmingly be Old Testament. But here's the deal, just food for thought. In the Old Testament, Satan's mentioned 15 times. In that skinny New Testament, 34 times. In the Old Testament, the devil, that word is mentioned 4 times. New Testament, 102 times. Because we have the blood of Jesus, it's a game changer. Old Testament to new, we have the authority to deal with it. I mean, all he did in the New Testament was beat up a lot, and God took care of it. But now it's in our arena, and we have it. You know, there's a story, and I don't know if it's true or not, but it's a story, that there was a mental institution years ago that when they quite didn't know if a person was ready to, like, put out into the world, they had this little room with a sink and a faucet. And so they'd plug up the sink, they'd run the faucet until the sink overflowed, and there's water all over. So they bring the person in, and they had them a mop and a bucket. And they say, okay, we want you to clean up the water. So if the person had enough presence of mind to turn off the faucet first and start mopping, they go, he's ready, let him go. But if the person came in and just started mopping while the water's still running, they go, he's not ready, send him back in. See, we can deny where this is coming from until we're dead, but you'll never make progress until you go, Satan is the one that's causing this. It's not my crabby neighbor. It's not my bad boss. It's not the Valenzuela president, get it? It's the power behind the throne, and when we recognize that, you can do warfare with that. So Ephesians 6:11 says this. Eli, put that up if you would. Put on the whole armor of God. Here's the reason. That you'll be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, circle that word. This is the most awesome word that I'm telling you should memorize it because it's very big. Okay, now, Eli, give me the next one. Here's what that word means. Now, keep that up for a little while. Here's what wiles means. Cunning, strategies, deceit, schemes, plans, methods. I mean, this guy is really, really good at what he does. Now, let me ask you this. Probably I'm looking around the ages that we are, like we're from teenagers all the way up to old. But not us. Some of us are old. I'm not looking at anybody. But I would say this. If I would take everybody's years in this whole sanctuary and add us all up, I'm telling you, it would be a fraction of how old Satan is. You know what I'm saying? And we tend to think it's like, I'm 66, so I'm going, hey, I'm getting older. I know how to do this. I can rightly divide the word of God, and I know how to, like, hit Satan right between the eyes. I'm telling you, without the power of God, I will be like the 7 sons of Sceva. It's nothing. Satan's been around for eons and eons and eons. He knows what he's doing. He is a mighty, menacing spirit. He is a mighty, menacing spirit. And if we're going to talk about warfare, I mean, we better get it together and understand, how do we do warfare against a mighty, menacing spirit who is eons old and has done this for a long time? He starts off with the angels in heaven. The word says he took a third of the hosts of heaven. I mean, think of how many demons are in the world. Those used to be angels. I mean, thousands and thousands and thousands of angels. He talked them into going against God. I mean, it wasn't even a contest. God just went, you're going to do what? See ya. And they're gone. A third of the angels kicked out of heaven. And then who does he go to work on? Adam and Eve. So he starts in on them. Hey, see this good-looking fruit? I mean, I think that Adam and Eve used to talk to animals. I think before the fall, there was a lot of good stuff going on. So probably Adam walked by and went, hey, Eve's talking to that snake again. The snake probably started off, look how good that fruit looks. Well, it looks okay, but I'm not going to eat it. That didn't work. That was a method. So then he goes, well, you know, maybe you need to prune the tree a little bit, pick some of that fruit off. That didn't work. So that was a strategy. I mean, you don't know. You know, we tend to read it and we think, well, maybe he talked to her for like one time a week. How long did it take him to talk her into that? It could have taken a year, 10 years, 200 years. We don't know. Bible's silent on that. So let's say he gets a relationship with Eve. Hey, Eve, how you doing today? Fine, sneaky snake. And he starts talking again. But this time he says, hey, if you eat that delicious fruit, you're going to be like God. And this time it worked. And this time she goes, yeah, I'm going to do it. Maybe it had been 200 years. And so down goes the fruit. Down goes mankind. So the next one he works on is who? Cain Abel. You know what? Look at your brother's sacrifice compared to yours. Like, you need to, like, do him in. How many sacrifices did Abel make before Cain probably thought, I'm going to kill him? But it was this. Strategies and cunnings and deceit and schemes and plans and methods. He started working on mankind. It's like, what works and what doesn't? What works and what doesn't? And it gets to the Tower of Babel. All you have to do is divide them. Divide and conquer. Divide and conquer. How long did it take to bring that down? He did it. It goes to work on King David. Think about David. The Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. So why wouldn't Satan go after him? So he, among other things, I mean, none of us are perfect, but he had an affair with Bathsheba and then made sure when she got pregnant that Bathsheba's husband was killed. So let's say he's sitting in the palace one day and just sitting there, and he should have been at war, but he's sitting in the palace, and Satan goes, hey, look at your wife over there. She's got a cold. Yeah, she's got a cold. And she's like walking around the palace in her jammies with her floppy slippers on, a couple rollers in her hair, blowing her nose all over the palace. David goes, yeah, she's sick. He goes, look out this window. Oh, there's Bathsheba. And she's not in jammies and slippers. She's not in anything. And David goes, yeah. It's like, well, hey, you're like, why don't you invite her over? No, I can't do that. So David looks some more. Well, at least invite her over to watch TV with you. A different plan, different method. I mean, I'm telling you, he's worked mankind. Well, maybe I could do that. You know, David Letterman's on tonight. Okay, hey, Bathsheba, you want to come over and watch TV with me? This is how he works. I'm telling you, update this stuff. He goes to work on Judas, and we think we're being so smart sometimes, and Satan's being crafty. And if this method didn't work, then this one will. If this plan didn't work, he'll go after this scheme until he has you. It's called the wiles of the devil. That's what he does. So again, when he says, you got to put on that whole armor because Satan is out to get you. The other thing that Paul does really good, he starts talking about wrestling. And you know, he could have done this. They had bows and arrows back then. They had clubs. There was a lot of ways he could have said, we're going to do spiritual warfare. But Eli, give me that really good picture. Here's what he said. I showed this a little bit on Sunday. So he's talking about, okay, now, yeah, that's the one. Wrestling. It's like, I would not like people wrestling me. It's like, don't touch me. I play tennis. But wrestling's a sport. So Paul gets on that and he goes, it's almost like you're wrestling principalities and powers because it's so personal. They grab you by the neck. They're going to toss you down. They're stinky and sweaty and they're going after your relationships and your money and your stuff. It's very, very personal. And again, he could have made it far away. I could be shooting you guys with bows and arrows, but to wrestle, we have to come up close and be very personal with it. So here's the bottom line. Eli, put up that bottom line for me. We are facing a power greater than us, but not greater than Christ in us. Woo! That is such good news. So say that with me. Let's read it. We are facing a power greater than us, but not greater than Christ in us. Okay, so flip your study sheet over, and we're just going to go through. I gave you this orange sheet because here's the whole thing. Read it, study it, learn this stuff. But if we are going to advance the kingdom of God, if we're going to be pushing back darkness, I'm telling you, we've got to get this stuff on us. And it isn't like you're not going to go home tonight and go, okay, I'm taking off the helmet of salvation. I'm taking off the gospel of, you know, don't take it off. But it's like you never take it off, but you always reaffirm it to put it on. Does that make sense? So you don't do it every day religiously. But I've known people who have. But, you know, you just get up and go, man, God, I'm thank you. I have all this. I have all the armor. I'm not going to take off anything. And if anything else, just reaffirm it once in a while. So it starts off with the girdle of truth. You put on the girdle of truth. So here's what it is. I know who I am. I'm a child of God. I have Holy Ghost power. I'm going to think truth. I'm going to have the mind of Christ. I have one of those little bracelets that say WWJD. And I'm telling you, I wear that thing. I do that. When I get in situations where it's like, oh, I don't know what to do. I think, what would Jack Hafer do? What would Bob do? No. WWJD, God, if you were here, what would you do in this? And I'm telling you, almost every time, you know, the Bible says, Connie gave me this thing when I was sick. It's a little cross. It's still my mantle. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll do what? He'll direct your path. So when you come to that fork in the road, it's like, man, I don't know what to do. God, you are here. I've got that truth in me. Which way do I take? Off you go. Breastplate of righteousness. This protects our emotions. I don't want to respond emotionally. I want to respond with the Spirit of God. So it's like, I may be mad, I may be angry, I may be frustrated. We all have those emotions, but I don't want to respond out of anger. I don't want to respond out of fear. I want to respond WWJD. God, what would you do on this? And I'm going to show you this verse. I love this verse. Proverbs 4:28, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are what? The issues of life. Now, here's my favorite translation. Give me the next one, Eli. Guard your heart more than any treasure, for it's the source of all life. Now, let me say this. Think of your, and we all have them, and this is not a bad thing. Like, what's your best treasure? What's your most awesome treasure? It could be your family. It could be your money. It could be your house. It could be property you own. Maybe you shine up your car. But what's your top treasure?
Jesus.
No. I mean, for like, Ruth, don't plug her up. Here's the deal. Not spiritual answer, like a real thing. Family. And if you don't have a big old family, it could be land. It could be property. We all have treasures. I mean, Bob and I have a security system on our house because it's a treasure. We love our house, so we have a security. If someone tries to break in, that goes on. So we guard it. This says more than any treasure that you're guarding your family, your house, your property, your money's in a bank for a reason. It says above all the ways you do that, guard your heart. Now, I'm telling you, this is a heavy-duty thing because a lot of times we're so flippant on the things we put in our hearts. But this is like better than your home security system, better than your money in a bank, better than how you guard all those things, because my money is in a bank. I want to guard it. But more than I would guard my money in a bank, guard my heart. That is a big deal. Are you guys catching this? Okay, because here's the thing. If we think wrong, we're going to act wrong. Not that we're going to rob a bank. It's just we're going to be thinking wrong. Have you ever talked to somebody and you'll go, man, I can't believe you did this. And they'll go, man, I know. I don't know what I was thinking. They weren't. They did something stupid. So unless we have the mind of Christ, unless we have that girdle of truth, of righteousness, we're not going to be thinking God ways. Okay, your feet are shod with the gospel. Here it is. You're always ready with the word. Instant, in season and out. Convenient or not, you're going to be ready to take the good news out. That's why I'm always pushing. When you get that little knock on the door and it's Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons, I love them. Come in. It's so good to have you here. I mean, they come to me for pity's sake. I don't have to meet them over in the bananas at Stater Brothers. They're right at your door, you know. And so when the Lord talks about your feet, actually, the Roman soldiers, it said, when they go into battle, they had like these spiky things on their shoes so they could really get a good stance. I mean, they held their ground. And what do we do a lot? Well, I don't know. Is this going to work or not? Man, you put those were mean-looking shoes. And you put those on and you sink them in the ground and you go, I'm not budging. I am moving forward and holding my ground. I'm not going anywhere. They're wicked shoes. Off you go. As a matter of fact, that verse, Eli put the Isaiah one. Remember, we used to sing this song, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of those that bring good news. So when you're bringing good news, you've got those salvation shoes on. They're pretty cool. Shield of faith. It's faith, not doubt. It's sight, not feelings. It's like you're quenching all the fiery darts. And a lot of times they made their armor and their shields out of leather or wood, and they'd soak them in water. And so when those little fiery darts came that would do that, it'd quench. It'd just zap them like that. So you soak in the word of God and the oil of the Lord, and when those fiery darts come, they're just immediately extinguished. Helmet of salvation protects your mind, your thinking. This is why it's so important to read the word of God. And you know, I tell people, they go, oh, I'm reading like 10 chapters a day. I go, don't do that. Read one chapter 10 times. I'm telling you, so many people try to race through the Bible, and I go, did you remember any of what you read in 10 chapters? I go, no, it was kind of a blur. It was a lot. And usually you're just trying to get through it, you know. Read one chapter, and then read it again, and then read it again, and then read it again. I'm telling you, jewels will start popping out of that word. And you know, where I first learned that, you read the story about where Jesus told Peter to go down and get the first fish, and there's a coin in the mouth. Well, as a kid in Sunday school, you know, we draw the little picture, and there's Peter, and he's taking this fish out of the water, and there's the coin, and he's got it. And he goes back to Jesus with the coin. How many of you grew up that way? The word we miss is first. Peter went fishing. He still had a boat. So Jesus said, go out, go fishing, and take the first fish you get, and there's going to be a coin in his mouth. But if you're reading through chapter after chapter so fast, you're going to miss all this really great stuff. And the other thing that was cool, I remember we used to have two services in the other church. It was tiny. And so I'd pay attention the first service, and we'd lead praise and worship the second, and I'd kind of goof off in my brain. And don't tell Bob, but, you know, I'd heard it. And so I'm on the front row, and I'm sitting there, and I'm reading where it says, you know, I never told Bob this story. He's back doing interviews for the school, so don't tell him. So it's where they're walking in, and it's like Peter, they go to the guy, and he goes, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee in the name of Jesus Christ. What the guy asked for, the Lord goes, read that. Do you see what's in there? So I read it, and Bob's preaching away. I go, yeah, great story. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee. There's songs for all these. In the name of Jesus Christ, you know, rise up and walk. So he goes, no, you missed it. Read it again. So I'm telling you, I must have read that story 3 or 4 times, like, okay, God, I'm listening to Bob, but I'm not. I know I should be, but I don't see what you want me to see in this. And he goes, the thing the guy asked for is not what he needed. Did you ever catch that? He asked for money. And God's going, he doesn't need money. He needs healing. And how many people come down for prayer and what they're really asking for isn't what they really need? And we have to be so discerning, we're going to catch that. And go, I know you're asking for this, but you know what? I'm hearing from the Lord. You need this. And then this will happen. Then he can get a job and go get silver and gold. Novel thought. Sword of the Spirit. Defensive and offensive. I love this. Again, when I get people at my front door and they're battering me with their words, I can take that sword of the Spirit and go, yeah, but this is what the Word of God said, and this is what the Word of God said. And then take it and use it offensively and go, you know what? He wants so much for you. He wants you to be saved, delivered, healed. Give him the word. I love the sword of the Spirit. And then the last thing that I always put that I love, I don't hear a lot of people teaching it, but Isaiah 50, my eyes, I need glasses, don't tell Bob. Isaiah 59:17, this is what Isaiah says. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, a helmet of salvation upon his head, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. I don't know why no one else throws that in there, because they go together. You can put on all this armor, and you can still sit around in your lazy boy and watch Jeopardy at 7 o'clock on a Wednesday night. But here's what zeal is, bottom of your sheet there. It's perseverance, and that blank, put this word, persist. To persist in an undertaking in spite of counter influences, opposition, or discouragement. That's what zeal. You know, David said, the zeal for the house of the Lord just consumed him. Did you ever sing that song? The zeal of God has consumed me. Remember that one, Connie? Deep in my... Okay. You want to come to choir practice next week. We're not singing it, but it's a great song. But that was from Psalms. David said, zeal for the house of the Lord is just eating me up. It's a good thing. I want that to happen. I want to have that persistence that I've got all the armor on. Out I go. I'm not staying home with it. Out I go. So one more verse. We're going to wrap this up. 1 Peter 4:12. Don't be bewildered. Say, I'm not going to be bewildered. Or surprised. Okay. When you go through the fiery trials, go like this. Oh, I know we don't want it, but they're there. Fiery trials ahead, for this is no strange, unusual thing that is going to happen to you. Listen, if we're going to be out there expanding the kingdom of God and doing away with darkness, you're going to get hit. That's why you have the sword and the shield and the helmet and all the armor. It's going to happen. So Paul says, don't be surprised when this stuff comes up, because it's not going to be easy. But here's the deal. This is what I found out last year. Life is short. Life is short. It's, I mean, I'm telling you, they say when you face death, you really change. You change. I love my house. I love buying stuff. I love my Christmas things. I love my garden. I love my chickens I had to give away. But you know what? It's nothing compared to working in the kingdom of God. I'm telling you. And I told somebody this recently. I've never shared it. But I tithe. And I'm not beating you up with it. I'm just going to say I tithe. And I give. But once I got sick, I started coming to church. And I'm going like, I only have a little time to do this. I've never told anybody this. Not even Bob. I could not come to church anymore without a check in my hand. It was little, maybe sometimes. Ruth and those guys do the offering. They probably went, what's this, $10, $5, whatever. I thought, I can't go empty-handed to church. I'm sick as a dog. But when that offering bucket comes by, I'm putting something in it. Because life is too short to let that pass you by. So I, whatever, it's like I'm sticking something in there and, you know, it's my offering because God, once I'm dead, I can't do that anymore. So I want, my point is this, yes, I'm up for the fight. Let's go, let's do it. I want God to do this. What is the verse that says, well done, good and faithful servant, into and into the joy of the Lord. I want God to go, Susan Beckett, well done, come on in. I want a big old high five. I want one of those knuckle things, a big hug. You're in, dude, come on in. That's what I want because life is so short that when we get to heaven, it's going to be a big party and all this is done. We won't be setting free people free of deliverance. We don't need to. We won't be healing people. We won't be getting them saved. It's over. It's done. This is the opportunity to do this. So here are five things. When you decide that you're going to really engage real quick, I'm just going to run through these fast. Okay, here we go. They're coming up in a minute, right? Okay. When you want to really spiritually grow, the people that are getting enrolled in the School of the Bible that Bob's having, practical ministry, you know, I want to tell them, it's like, listen, gear up for a battle because you're not going to go through a six-month training program and get your feet grounded without having some warfare on that. Number two, invading enemy territory. When you get ready to go on a missions trips or go evangelize or you finally take a deep breath and go, I'm going to tell my friends about Jesus, you're going to get hit. Expect it. Exposing the enemy. You know what? Yeah, I don't know if you read my article in the paper last week. It was on truth. I've told more people, I'm getting so tired of watching the news and trying to figure out who's telling the truth and who's not. It's like to tell the truth stuff. And more and more, if you're watching this, this gender, I won't get on this, I promise, but this gender stuff, there are two women that adopted a little boy and made him into a little girl, and he is eight. I'm going like, eight? What is wrong with these people? It drives me crazy. But I'm telling you, the world needs truth more than they ever, ever needed it. And if you don't think you're going to stand up against this stuff, I'm still boycotting Target. People go, why don't you shop at Target? Let me tell you why you don't shop at Target. And some of them go, she's crazy. But I have my reasons. I'm boycotting them. I'm really good at telling other people, boycott Target. But when we stand up for issues of truth, you're going to get hit. But either we stand up for them, life is short, or you let this stuff just go on by. The next one, breaking with the world. Anytime you start saying, when Bob gave up cigarettes, everybody wanted to give him free cigarettes. I've had other people, it's like, yeah, I decided to get off drugs. Everybody wants to give you free drugs. That's just how it works. Expect it. And then blessings to come. You know what? Good God, bad devil. He knows what's around the corner. He knows God wants to bless you. And I'm telling you, every good and excellent thing stands moment by moment on the razor's edge of danger and must be fought for. Everything. That's just how it goes. So in the end, on the sheet that I gave you, having done all, we do what? Stand. You put all that armor on. You put that cloak of zeal on. You address the devil and go, you are not taken, and then fill in the blank. The finances or whatever it is. I mean, George knows how hard it was to build this building. I'm telling you, I got a lot of gray hair on that. And Bob and George are building the building. I'm going, do we have the money to build this big thing? No. Maybe the Methodist church. Maybe we'll become Methodists and they'll pay for our church. No, they don't want us. We're charismatic. It was scary, wasn't it, George? I thought it was. Yes. Say yes. Humor me. But we did it. We built it. You just have to keep advancing and go, God, you know, if you've called us to do it, you're going to equip me and we're going to go off and do it. So here's what we're going to do. In two more weeks, next week the youth are coming in, we're going to support them. The next week Bob's in. The next week we're going to do part B of this. So don't miss it. Hang on to your notes. We're going to talk about more spiritual warfare. But if you are dealing with something and you know, like, I've got to get that armor on and I have to apply that to this situation, be it finances, relationships, jobs, your neighbors, whatever, we're going to put the armor on tonight and we're going to come against Satan in those areas. So stand up and let me pray over you. If you want that.